when we think about these truths that we sing. You know, the scripture tells us that we need to, that our minds need to be renewed, that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. This is why it is so important for us to sing good theologically true songs. I love "In Christ Alone, What Can Wash Away My Sin." As we sing those truths, our minds and our hearts should be renewed when we sing that, right? We're thinking about the truth. We're thinking about the rich treasure of those words and those hymns that we sing. So it's not only teaching and preaching that renews our minds. Now, y'all are probably thinking, well, I expected you to say teaching and preaching renews our mind. You know that I'm a preacher, but singing is to be used for the renewing of our minds, and I'm grateful that Michael and the choir did that this morning, and thank you and Leslie for leading us again tonight. Well, it's Palm Sunday, so we will have a triumphant entry sermon. I skipped out this morning. I almost always do a Palm Sunday sermon along with an Easter Sunday sermon, but I just felt so compelled to preach on the cross this morning, and I'm not going to make any apologies for that. But I do tonight want us to look at John chapter 12 as we look at the triumphant king and the suffering servant. So our text tonight is John chapter 12, and we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 43. John 12, 9 through 43. And what I want us to see with regards to who Jesus is, he is the triumphant king and he is the suffering servant. And in John's account specifically, he marries those two truths. Exalted, triumphant king and a suffering servant. That both of those are found in agreement in the person of Jesus. So in the triumphal entry, this Palm Sunday event, John's intent is to show a couple of things. His intent is to show the fulfillment of Scripture, the misunderstandings of the people, and the mixed responses of the people. So that's where we're going tonight in this passage. The misunderstandings of the people, the mixed responses of the people, and the fulfillment of Scripture in relation to Jesus as the King and the suffering servant. Let's pray, and then we'll jump right into the passage. Father, we need you to renew our minds. We do not want to be conformed to the world and its way of thinking and being. We want to collectively say that our hope tonight is to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, by the living and abiding word of truth, in the fullness of your revelation of the scriptures revealed and given unto us. I pray for the blessing and the helping and the filling and the generous pouring out and giving of the Holy Spirit in our assembly tonight. Upon me as a servant and as a shepherd to your people to feed them, to expound the word, to preach the word, to teach, explain, expound, exhort, to evangelize any that would be lost and separated from you, that tonight would be the night of their salvation by a wonderful, powerful work of the Spirit and the Word, and also that we as the body, that we be built up and strengthened and united and matured and blessed and helped, that we be equipped for works of ministry, and that we see afresh the glory of our King who came into the city that day. And as we look at the mixed responses to you, Lord Jesus, turn our hearts to respond rightly. Bless us this time for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So John chapter 12, let's start in verse 9, okay? Verse 9, 9 through 43. So we've got a lot of ground to cover, but the scripture tells us to give our attention to the public reading of the word. That's what Paul told Timothy. So again, I'm not going to apologize for reading a large portion of scripture. We'll read the whole thing, talk about it talk about some different things as we make our way through. Verse 9. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, Lazarus, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. So you see what's going on. Jesus, remember, has raised Lazarus from the dead, 4 days dead, back to life. And not only are people believing in Jesus, they are looking at Lazarus, and on Lazarus' account, they are believing in Jesus. So now the chief priests say, we got to get rid of Lazarus. People are believing in this Jesus because of this guy. If we get rid of this guy, get rid of the evidence, they won't go after him anymore. So people are going away, verse 11, and believing in Jesus. Verse 12, the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast, so it's a religious feast, worship gathering in the city of Jerusalem, they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Hosanna means the Lord saves. Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified after the resurrection, when he was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. What was that? Weather alert? Okay. Now that we've been totally distracted, sorry. I didn't know if like a bomb was going off or tornado coming, if we need to run or what. I guess. Sheriff, we okay? We good. Okay. Sheriff says we're all right. Here we go. Verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. Verse 17, the crowd that had been with Jesus when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, they continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So not Jews. There were some Greeks at the feast there to worship. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and they asked him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. May that be the desire of all of us. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus, and Jesus answered him and said, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled, says Jesus. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there heard it, and they said that it thundered, and others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered, The voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of the world. Now will the ruler of the world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die, lifted up on the cross. Verse 34. So the crowd answered him, "We heard from the law that the Christ, the Messiah, remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up or die? Who is the Son of Man?" So Jesus said to him, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you." So a warning. "The one who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light that you might become sons of light." And when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from there. Though he had done many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe. For again, Isaiah said, "He's blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in Jesus, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. Why? Verse 43. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. So first, the fulfillment of the Scriptures. The fulfillment of the Scriptures. In chapter 12, verse 15, we have a quotation and a fulfillment from Zechariah 9:9. Look in 15. This is when Jesus rides into the city. We're probably familiar with this. "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Zechariah's prophecy, Zechariah 9:9, is being fulfilled as Jesus enters into the city on what we call Palm Sunday. Later in the narrative, in verses 38 through 41, we have references to Isaiah 53 and Isaiah chapter 6. So this is John's way of linking the one high and lifted up on the throne in Isaiah's vision and the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. So in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has a vision. He sees, in the year that the king Uzziah died, he says, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up, exalted, and his robe fills the temple and his glory fills the place." And that's where the seraphim and the heavenly host, the angelic beings, where they're flying with two wings, covering themselves with two wings, covering others with two wings, and they're crying back, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory." That's the vision Isaiah sees in Isaiah 6. Now, Isaiah 6:10 is quoted in our passage in 12:40. So he's linking Jesus to the one who is high and exalted and seated on the throne. So John is telling us that the very one whom Isaiah saw in the Old Testament, high and lifted up and exalted, and his glory filling the place and the cherubim covering themselves, that one on the throne is Jesus. It's Jesus. Verse 41 tells us this plainly. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory, Jesus's glory, and spoke of him. But it's not just the high and lifted up and high and exalted one on the throne in Isaiah's vision. It's also the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. Look in verse 38. The quotation there, what's being fulfilled, is chapter 53, verse 1 of Isaiah, and that's the suffering servant. This is the passage that I quote all the time. We read it this morning, that he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and acquainted with our grief. He was pierced for our transgression. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his wounds we are healed. That's the suffering servant passage. So you see, in Isaiah, you have one who's high, exalted, lifted up, glory filling the temple. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then you have this one who is a servant, who will be pierced for our sins, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brings us peace is placed upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. And John's intent right here is to say, Jesus, who has just come into the city, He is the one who fulfills and is the agreement and the fulfilling and bringing together of the King on the throne and the suffering servant in one person. It is Jesus, the Messiah, the King, and the suffering servant. So Scripture is being fulfilled here, and it is John's clear intent for his readers to understand that as Jesus comes riding on the donkey, he's fulfilling Zechariah's prophecy, that Jesus, the one high and lifted up in Isaiah's vision, and the suffering servant in Isaiah's prophecy, that this is coming together in one person, and he wants his readers to understand that Jesus of Nazareth is both triumphant King and suffering servant. The second thing we see is we see the misunderstanding of the people. They're not putting all this together. You see, we have the luxury of being on this side of the redemption event. And the Spirit has come to bring understanding and discernment and show us the agreement and the fulfillment where Jesus brings it together. They are not handling it all yet. They're not putting all the pieces together. There's a misunderstanding of the people. And the misunderstanding particularly focuses on what they were expecting in a Messiah. And they're not being able to put together that the one lifted up, high and exalted, triumphant King coming on the donkey into Jerusalem, they don't understand how that same one can be lifted up unto death and die. They don't have a category for that. He's either the Messiah on the donkey coming to rescue Israel. There's no way he can be that guy and be lifted up and die. That would seem to them as a false hope. Well, we thought he was the King, but now he's dead. And that's exactly what they said, recorded for us in Luke chapter 24. So they're struggling here. And we see the struggle and the misunderstanding in 12:16 and 12:34. So look in 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first. They don't get it. They don't understand how he can be King and servant, exalted and lowly. They don't have that category. But when Jesus was glorified after his resurrection, okay, after his resurrection, after his ascension, and once the Holy Spirit comes, then they remembered that these things had been written about him, prophecy fulfilled, and had been done to him. So there's one in verse 16 of a misunderstanding. Now, verse 16 tells us who is misunderstanding at this point? The disciples. Now, we would expect if anybody gets it, it's those guys, right? The disciples are the one misunderstanding. They did not understand these things at first. In verse 34, we see the misunderstanding further stated. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Messiah remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man or Messiah be lifted up?" So you hear what they're saying. Jesus says the Son of Man, the Messiah, it's going to be lifted up. And as the Son of Man is lifted up, he will draw all men to himself. And he's speaking about his death. We have that, John tells us. And then they're scratching their head thinking, well, we thought the Messiah was going to just come and Son of Man was going to live forever and the kingdom would be forever. How can you say that he's going to be lifted up and die? So they're not understanding how the King can die and that be a good thing. It would seem like a false hope. They're misunderstanding the mission and the prophecy that God has given His people. You see, they couldn't make sense of the lowliness of Jesus. They couldn't make sense of the giving up of His life lifted up on the cross. They couldn't make sense of His death for His people. In essence, they couldn't make sense that the Messiah is going to be that suffering servant to bear our sins. You see, they wanted the conquering king. They wanted that king riding into the city with the palm branches, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in. That's the one they wanted. This might be the height of his popularity. He's coming to the city. Hosanna! Lazarus is alive. Did you hear what he did with Lazarus? He was 4 days dead, and look at him. People were there and saw it, and there's this buzz around the city, and people are coming out, and they want a conquering king. They want Israel to be exalted. They want Rome to be demolished, and they want to be free. They wanted their own kind of kingdom with their own kind of Messiah. They did not want the image of a servant who suffers. And I would say, praise God that He didn't give them what they wanted. God's way is better. It is wonderful news, brother and sister, that He is both King and suffering servant. That He bore your sin. He bore your punishment. He bore your curse. He satisfied your judgment and punishment that you might be free. And that He is conquering king, surely. But He did lower Himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And it's better God's way. We see here the disciples struggle until Christ was glorified and they had understanding by the Spirit. We see the agreement of the Scriptures in the person and work of Jesus. And there's one other misunderstanding later in this passage in 42 and 43. Some of the authorities are believing in Jesus, yet they're not doing it publicly. Look in 42 and 43. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, they believed in Jesus. We would think, wonderful. Good news. They're believing. But notice what is said. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess their belief. They had a secret faith. A secret belief, not a public belief. They did not confess it so that they wouldn't be put out of the synagogue. Well, why would they be so scared of the Pharisees? Why would they be so scared of being put out of the synagogues and places for worship? If they believe in Jesus, why not say it and follow Him as the Messiah? Why are they so scared to be put out by these Pharisees? And we have the answer, verse 43. So here's the reason. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Wow, what a rebuke there. Why did they not publicly profess faith in Jesus and follow Him that day? Because they wanted the glory, pat on the back, and approval and applause of man. More than the glory that comes from God. That's not a clap for believing, yay guys, you got it right. That's a rebuke. That's a rebuke for their fear and not counting the cost. They love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. You see, Jesus had just taught them in verse 25 and 26 about the cost of following Him. There's a cost here. Notice what Jesus says, 25, whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates or loves less his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. I don't think the Father's honoring these people who love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. This is a tragic and repeated misunderstanding in the gospel accounts, and we see it spelled out very clearly in the triumphant entry. But third, I want us to see the mixed responses of the people. The mixed responses of the people. The responses here are many and very applicable for us today. So let's look at a couple. 12:10. We're going to see here that the chief priests seek to put Lazarus to death. So here's one response to Jesus. Verse 10, chief priests, they make plans to put Lazarus to death as well. Why? Because on account of Lazarus, many of the Jews are going away believing in Jesus. So you have people who hear the testimony of Jesus, who hear of the miracle of the resurrection of Lazarus. Instead of saying, Hosanna, our king is here, they say, we got to put that sucker to death now because the world's going after him. This is going to get way out of hand if we don't do something. That's a response to Jesus. They want Lazarus dead because they don't want people following. In 12:11, we see that many Jews are believing on Jesus. What a mixed response that is, right? Many are believing in Jesus, and then you got leaders saying, kill Lazarus because many people are believing. Mixed responses here. In verses 12 through 15, we see that many people are shouting Hosanna as he comes into the city. This is crowds of people. The large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming. Branches, palm trees, they go out to meet him crying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. So many Jews are believing, many people are shouting Hosanna, chief priests are seeking Lazarus' death. We see that in verse 17, that those with Jesus, their response is that they are bearing witness to Jesus. The crowd that was with Jesus when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. So their response as a people who saw Lazarus rise and who are attending Jesus into the city, they're bearing witness. They're saying, let me tell you what Jesus did. Let me tell you about the Son of Man and the Christ. Let me tell you that Lazarus is alive. So some want Lazarus dead. Some are believing. Some are shouting and praising. Some are bearing witness. Verse 18, people are coming out to see Jesus because of the ones bearing witness. You see in verse 19, the Pharisees begin to panic. The Pharisees said to one another, you see that you're gaining nothing. Look, the world's going after him. You see the mixture here. Some people are panicking and want Lazarus to die. Some people are shouting and praising. Some are bearing witness. Some are coming out because of the bearing witness. Some are believing and some are not. Verse 21, something interesting happens. Greeks are there seeking Jesus. This is a Jewish feast, a Jewish religious festival, and these outsiders, these Greeks, are there to worship, and their response is, sir, we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus. There's a church sign on the way to Nana and Pop Pops, 27 Old Settlement Road, Tylertown, Mississippi. There's a church, I think that it's Hope Baptist Church. Have you ever seen the sign there, Hope Baptist Church? There's a quotation under the sign. And it says, sir, we would see Jesus. That's their slogan. That's a good one. That's good for a church to be known for that. I hope they are. I hope their testimony is, hey, we want to see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. That's what these Greeks are asking. So their response is, we want to see. We're hearing all this stuff. We want to see. So Greeks are seeking him. But in verse 37, we have a tragic response. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe him. So Greeks are seeking, and there are still some, in spite of the miracles that have been before their eyes and given testimony unto, they are not believing in the Lord. Now, Why are they not believing? Why are they not believing and Greeks are seeking? Why are the chief priests wanting Lazarus dead? Why are they panicking that the world's going after him? And why are some not believing? Now, this may be a hard pill to swallow, but we do have the answer. Okay? So this is not a guess or a hypothetical. We really do have the answer, but it is a tough pill to swallow. So the answer of why they are not believing is so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Because God prophesied beforehand that they would not believe, that their eyes would be darkened, that their hearts would be darkened, that their ears would be stopped, and that they would not take hold in saving faith, this king. They wouldn't. God knew beforehand they wouldn't. God said they wouldn't. John's intent is to show the reason why so many are not believing is because God said they wouldn't. That there will be many whose eyes are blinded, verse 40. Hearts are hardened, verse 40. Lest they see with their eyes, understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Again, the answer, verse 39, therefore they could not believe, for Isaiah said, or it is written. Verse 38, the reason why they don't believe, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Who has believed what he's heard from us? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So people are not believing. Why? For the fulfilling of Scripture, for the purposes of God in the world, in gathering a broad spectrum of people, Greeks, all men, and all kinds of people the world over. That's why. We see Greeks in the passage, outsiders seeking Jesus. We have Jesus saying that, and when he is lifted up, he'll draw all men unto himself. So why are the Jews not believing? It's a sign of judgment. It's a sign of judgment on a nation for rejecting their Messiah. And it's the open door for Greeks and all men to come to Jesus. In the purposes of God, he is gathering a people throughout the world unto himself. All kinds of people, Greeks, all men, and this is in accord with the fulfilling of Scripture. Lastly, we see some in authority believing, but they're not confessing publicly. What a response that is. Let's draw some applications from the mixed responses of the people. Let's ask ourselves a couple things this evening. Have we gone and seen and believed? Some did. Have you? Have you gone to Jesus? Have you seen and beheld the glory of Jesus? Have you believed on Jesus? You can also say believed into Jesus, representing the union there. It can be translated that way. Have you? Have you gone out? Have you seen? Have you believed in Jesus? I hope so. I hope so. Have we joined the crowd with only superficial belief? Look, many people will superficially say, when it's convenient, that they believe in Jesus. They just will, guys. They just will. They'll give some kind of lip service to Jesus. Oh, well, I mean, I'm not Muslim, I'm Christian. Oh, well, I'm not an atheist, I'm a Christian. They'll give some kind of recognition, but it's superficial at best. It's not in the depths of their heart. It doesn't change their hearts. Have we joined the crowd with only superficial belief? How about this? Is our belief in Jesus on our terms or His terms? Well, we believe and follow Jesus only when it's convenient and advantageous for us? Or will we believe and follow Jesus when he says, lose your life to gain it? Love your life less in this world that you may gain eternal life. Let's not be a superficial, sunny weather believer, quote unquote. Let's follow him when it's tough. Let's follow him when clouds cover the sky. Let's lose our life to gain it. And let us look to eternal life that we have only in him. Do we follow along with cultural, crowd-like, small belief that doesn't cost us anything? Doesn't cost us anything. Meaning, when you're faced with a hard decision about conviction and obedience, are you willing to count the cost and obey, or are you just going to say, Listen to me. It cost us something to follow Jesus. It cost us something. Let's follow him. He wants your life. He wants my life. Do we rejoice and hail him as king? Would we say, Hosanna, King of Kings, the Lord saves? Would we rejoice in that? Would we sing that? Would we champion that as the crowd did in that day? Do we, like the Greeks, desire to see Jesus? We want to see him. Do we want to see him and behold him and abide with him? Now, not physically seeing, I mean seeing with the eyes of faith, enlightened eyes of the heart. Do you see him with faith? Do you behold his glory in the Word? Do you treasure him and follow him knowing that it is worth it? Let's follow him in this way. If we neglect the Scriptures, then you don't desire to see him. I'm going to say that one more time. If you neglect the Scriptures in your life, you don't really desire to see Jesus. Because if you want to see Jesus, you will dive in to those Scriptures. Because you know what? That's where you see him. That's how you know him. That's how you treasure him. That's how you are renewed. That's how you know the true Jesus apart from the false Jesus that the world paints. We see Jesus in the Word. Do we bear witness to the work of Jesus like some did in the narrative? Do we know and believe in this Son of Man as the King and suffering servant? And have we confessed faith publicly? Alex is here tonight. I don't think I'll ever forget, brother, when you came down a couple weeks ago and said, I've never professed my faith publicly in Jesus. And he came and did and was baptized. And we rejoice and praise God for the work he's done in you, brother. Do we confess faith publicly? Publicly. And then the very searching question, verse 43, do we love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God? Oh, it is so easy to fall here. We all want people to like us. And if we aren't careful in renewing our minds in the Word, our default will be to please the world, to please man, to want the applause and the approval and the love and glory that comes from man. But we cannot want that more than the glory of our Lord. The scale has to be tipped. We want the glory of God more than the glory of man. We want our Father in heaven to be pleased, and not be man pleasers. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your Word. I thank you for our time together. I'm grateful that you speak. Grant that we be a church family like the Greeks that we would see Jesus. We would see Jesus. Help us to take great comfort in the fulfillment of Scriptures. All of the details, the agreement and the fulfillment of Thy Word and Your Son. Thank You, Lord. We can take great confidence in Your Word, for You have kept it. And my prayer for us tonight, may we count the cost and follow. Not in a superficial, cultural kind of way. Not in a man-pleasing, man-glory way. But may we follow You, losing our life to gain it. May we follow You as faithful servants who bear witness, who believe and rejoice, who count the cost. And who want more the glory of God than the glory of man. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.